Good morning. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
And a second scripture lesson this morning. This one comes from the letter to Timothy, chapter 4, starting with verse 7. Have nothing to do with profane myths and old wives' tales. Train yourself in godliness. For while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and struggle, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. These are the things you must insist on and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I arrive, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophecy with laying on of hands by the council of elders. Put all these things into practice. Devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Come, Holy Spirit, settle in upon our minds and our hearts that we might be trained in your godliness today. Teach us your ways that we might live more like Christ. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. So I get really excited whenever the Olympics come around. I just enjoy them, whether it's the summer or the winter. I block out some time and catch an awful lot of the sports that are going on. And as I was watching them and preparing for this Sunday, it made me think back to my own training as an athlete. As a freshman in high school, I thought it would be a great idea to join the cross-country team. And I discovered after about a week that I really hate running. So when Paul talks about punishing your body, oh, that's what I think back to. The younger, shorter, skinnier me, who was also pretty slow. I realized after a week or two of training in cross country that I wasn't going to, you know, be at the top of the charts or win a lot of races, but I did set a goal for myself. See, in our races, the girls started about 5 minutes behind the boys' teams. And we had one girl who was particularly great runner. She went on to place high in the states every year. And my goal was not to let her catch me. At the beginning of the season, I didn't meet my goal. But by the end of the year, with that five-minute head start, we'd both finished the race at just about the same time. But I think about all that hard work of putting in mile after mile on the team or other sports that I had trained for. You think about the way that training shapes you. Here's a bobsled pilot doing some squats, right? She would be working on her legs because that's such an important part of the top of the bobsled run, right? To get off quickly. In fact, you can look at most athletes and tell what type of sport they're involved in. After years and years of training, your body takes on a certain shape, the one that is most efficient for you to do your sport. I mean, look, you can name each of those athletes and figure out exactly what they have been training for all those years. Or if you think about a football team standing on the sidelines, right, you can tell who's a lineman, who's a running back, who's a linebacker, just by the shape of their bodies, because they've spent years and years in the weight room getting their body to just a certain shape. Well, this morning we want to think about training in godliness, as Paul says. So what about training for our faith? What are the habits in your life that give shape to it? The habits that shape your body, the habits that shape your relationships, the habits that shape your lifestyle, the habits that shape your faith. What are those habits that will give our spiritual life its purest shape? As Paul says, what do we need to do to train ourselves in godliness? Well, one thing that athletes often talk about is being in the zone, right? This is someone on the luge course. That little 50-pound sled that's under them, they can go up to 90 miles an hour on that thing. If you're going to go 90 miles an hour down a frozen chute on a 50-pound sled with nothing around you, right, you better have practiced a few times ahead. And you better be sure that you know that track as well as you possibly can. You have to know exactly where every turn is going to be ahead of time. So they practice over and over, visualizing the trip down the track. And the goal is to be able to do it without thinking. You want to build up a muscle memory, right? Great athletes want to do this in any area, to be able to flip on a snowboard, to be able to turn on your skis while you're going downhill, to be able to make a free throw, or to be able to hit a golf ball. You want it to be the same every time. Athletes work at this over and over so they can be completely comfortable. They've practiced this motion so many times, they can be in the zone and do it without even thinking. Well, I wonder what that would look like in terms of the faith. What if we've practiced the faith over and over and over? Does it help us when we're out in the world? When your faith is practiced over and over and over and gets deep down inside and becomes a part of who you are? I want to respond when people insult me with grace. I want to walk through each day praying without ceasing. I want to take each step ready to help a neighbor in need. What does it look like if we practice the faith enough that it just becomes automatic for us? Well, one other important part of training for the Olympic athletes is their diet, right? The head of the U.S. ski team is now Ted Ligety. You may remember him as a gold medalist for some prior games. He said that the alpine ski team is taught to eat every 90 minutes throughout the day. And most of the downhill skiers on the U.S. team eat a diet with about 6,000 calories a day. If you work out as much as they work out, you could eat anything you want, right, to get to 6,000 calories a day. Doesn't that sound awesome? I thought about how much ice cream you could eat in 6,000 calories. But then I read on, and Ted Ligety said that the alpine skiers have to avoid sugar and avoid fat. They mostly eat fresh fruits, fresh vegetables, and foods high in protein. And that sounded really boring. 6,000 calories of that. And here's the woman in charge of feeding all of our U.S. Olympians. She is the team chef. And what would you do if you were the chef for an entire Olympic team? She's in charge of 3,000 specialized meals over the next 2 weeks. Athletes that have spent 4 years in training and their regimen is leading up to their one performance. They have to eat a very specialized diet along the way. Well, how would you feed that many? This is from her Twitter feed. She made a Costco run to the Pyongyang Costco. Now, the team from Norway, they ordered their food ahead, and I don't know if you heard this in the news, but they accidentally added an extra zero when they were ordering eggs, so they got 15,000 instead of 1,500. But what does this mean for us in terms of our spirits? What's on your spiritual diet? What are the things that feed your soul? And are you getting enough nourishment, right? For me, it's usually the things that we would call the disciplines of the faith. Disciplines like prayer, like study, like meeting with others, like attending worship together. What are the things that feed your soul? And are you attending to those things? Maybe it's a time of quiet each day. Or maybe it's a need to just get away once in a while on retreat for 24 hours or 48 hours. But just like an athlete, what we put in determines what we get out. Let's see if he's our next picture. It is. This is our first gold medalist from the U.S. Olympic team. Very exciting. His name is Red Garrard, and he is 17 years old. He won the gold medal in the slopestyle snowboard event last night. Now, he's 17 and a gold medalist, right? He's peaked at 17. I was wondering, what age do you think he first got on a snowboard? If you're ready to be the world champion at 17. Wow. I checked out the U.S. Olympic Committee is very intent on thinking about what age they want their athletes to start training, right? And some of them are getting younger and younger. The snowboarders, particularly the gymnasts in Summer Olympics, are getting younger and younger and younger. But they're worried, right? If you push kids into sports too early on and they train too hard, you have a lot of injuries and you have a lot of burnout, right? They get to being 18 or 20 years old and they don't want anything to do with it anymore. Well, the U.S. Olympic Committee has looked at this and thought about what is the peak age. And one place you can look at this, it's kind of interesting, I thought, is in Summer Olympic events in running, right? They can tell what age somebody's fastest time came in their event. So listen to this. In the 100 meters, people typically peak and have their fastest time when they're 22 years old. In the 5,000 meter race, they're typically 25 years old. In the 10,000 meter race, your best time will typically come when you are 27 years old. And if you are a marathon runner, then the peak times come from 29-year-olds. So did you notice there? As the length of the race goes up, the age of the best competitors creeps up as well. They figure that's because for endurance events, there's just no way to get to being the best marathoner other than running mile after mile after mile. It takes years of training to build up the aerobic capacity to be a great marathon runner. What does that look like for us in terms of the faith? Parents have an important input there, thinking about training their kids, right? And I'm sure sometime this week, if you watch the Olympic coverage, there'll be a mom and their kids sitting there, and they'll talk about how they got up at 5 a.m. every morning to get down to the ice rink, and 6 days a week they were training and going and traveling. But I have a more important question for you as parents. At what age do you start training your kids in the faith? And how much are you willing to put into it, right? Some of these parents have spent thousands and thousands of dollars and tons of their time to produce a world-class athlete. But what does it look like for us as parents of young Christians to help them in their development? And when exactly do you reach your peak performance as a Christian, right? Some might think it's right after they join the church or right after they take their baptismal vows. But I would say, as a Christian, we should always be learning, continuing in the steps of discipleship. So are you still growing as a Christian? Are you still growing in love of neighbor, growing in love of God? For me, one of the places I see this is when I go to visit in nursing homes. And I'll tell you, it's a real gift to get to know some of the oldest members of our congregation, because you realize that they have gained wisdom and they have gained faith over a lifetime of following Jesus. John Wesley wrote about this and called it going on to perfection, by which he meant Christian perfection, that we would become perfect in our love of God and perfect in our love of neighbor. But that is a lifetime goal, right? Think about what has been poured into these athletes. I want to read you a quote from Reid Forgrave, who's a journalist. He spent several months at the Olympic training facilities. He had been invited to stay there and meet the athletes and do a long-form piece on it. And here's how he ended that article. "Ultimately, this is the takeaway from our tour around the capital of American Olympics. Only about 1 in 10 athletes who train here even make the Olympic Games. Some of the employees will head to Pyongyang as support staff, but they won't bask in the Olympic glory. It's hard work, these gold medals, with more people behind each Olympian than you'd ever imagine. And that's what binds this campus together. They will always share the journey," said Von Reason. "When I see an athlete win a medal, I can't help but see behind them the people who helped them get there, the thousands of people behind them on that podium." Think about the coaches. Think about the trainers. Think about the chefs. Think about the mom who drove them to practice. Right? When that one Olympian steps up to win an individual medal, they're actually the product of a vast community that has helped them get to that point. Well, the same thing's true in the church, right? When we score a win as a church, when we make a new disciple for Jesus Christ, there are so many who are behind that person. When you think about your own walk of faith, who was a big support for you? Who's currently a support for you? And then when you ask those two questions, you can ask yourself, have I grown enough as a disciple to help make other disciples? And are there those in my world that I am a support to? This can happen through your prayers, can happen through your gifts, can happen through your time. We come together to raise that next generation of disciples, right? The community at the Olympic training facility produces the next generation of athletes, but the church produces the next generation of Christians. This is the front sign at the Olympic training facility out in Colorado. And it was an older picture, you can see. So it's labeled to Sochi and to Rio de Janeiro. So they've probably swapped out the bottom parts of this sign. But you can see there's a clock on the right, but on the left is a countdown timer. And so every athlete, every time they enter or leave the facility, sees this countdown timer. They reset it for 4 years of counting down. Can you imagine the amount of time and effort and training that goes into getting ready for an event that happens only once every 4 years? For some, their entire event only lasts seconds. And all of that training is pointed at just one thing. I mean, think about an entire football season, right? can come down to a single moment. Did he catch the ball? Did he make a football move? Did he drop the ball? Was it a touchdown or not? Crazy, right? We pay our professional athletes extraordinary sums of money, right, to get really good at very specific things. To hit a ball, to throw a ball, to run, to skate, to jump. Things that, in the end, don't feel like they have very much meaning, right? I wonder what it feels like to spend all of that time and effort just to be good at one specific thing. And then I wonder, what is our faith focused on? Do you have that one thing that your life is built around? Is Christ the focus of all your thought, of all your effort, of all your being? Well, I thought that it seems pretty silly that athletes get paid such huge amounts of money to learn such a specific but really useless set of skills. And I thought that until I saw the following video clip. I want to show you just a minute or so of Zach Ertz, the tight end from Philadelphia, giving a little talk at the Super Bowl. Let's watch.
Ball Sunday this year. Just a story about athletes talking about their faith in Christ. Yeah. How important is it for you to use your platform to glorify God?
Yeah, I mean, it's huge. Our number one goal on this earth is to make disciples. That's the only job that we are pretty much, we want to do. So faith in football this Sunday is huge. This is a platform that we have to draw people to the Word, to Jesus. It's something that we don't take for granted by any means. It's obviously responsibility, but we love that. We want to draw people to Christ. The football Sunday thing is going to be great for the world, hopefully. And yeah, it's fun.
When did Jesus become real to you, especially football Sunday?
Yeah. I always knew Jesus. I always knew who he was. But I didn't have the relationship like I do now. It was kind of last year. I was going through some things during the season. I would always be really high if I had a great game, and really low if we lost and I had a bad game. Whereas I would see guys in the locker room like Carson, Trey Burton, Jordan Hicks, Jordan Matthews when he was on the team, that would always remain even keeled. And I was pretty much envious of them. So they kind of continue to push me in ways to grow in my faith. I got baptized this past offseason in California before my wedding. With our pastor that did the wedding. So last March is when I truly dedicated my life, and it was the best thing that ever happened.
Super Bowl champion says that the most important thing in his life, the best thing that ever happened to him, was when he decided to follow Christ. Friends, may we be trained in this kind of godliness, so that we may run the race so as to win the prize. Amen.